Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible at KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, content, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. This is a live call-in radio talk show. We welcome all of your comments. We welcome all of your questions. The number to call is 254-445-2473. Or if you would like, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Kerry Clark this week is off in Colorado. He's fishing. I'm David Harris. I'll be your host for this evening. And we have a very special guest in Kerry's absence, a good friend of mine, Michael Light. He's been involved in campaigns in California and England, Jamaica, Tobago. He's the editor of the Sea Key First magazine, the author of numerous articles for different magazines across the United States, and he's a great gospel preacher and friend of mine, Michael Light from Bangs, Texas. And I called Michael the other day, and we discussed briefly what it was that we were going to have for a topic for our program today, and he suggested that we go back to Solomon and just pick his brain just a little bit. Solomon is known in the Bible as one of the most intelligent, wise individuals in the book. And if you want some wisdom, you always got to go back to the wise man. And so we're going to pick Solomon's brain. And it just so happens that there's a whole book of advice, so to speak, called the Book of Proverbs. And we're going to look into that Book of Proverbs, and we're going to see some of the advice, some of the instruction that we get from God's Word as to how to live our life, how to think, how to work, how to be. We look at Solomon, and we look all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon was a follower of God, a worshiper of God, and he had an option as to what to ask for. He could have asked for anything in the world when he asked God for what he did, but instead he asked for an understanding heart and discerning, and able to discern judgment. So basically he's asking for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom and not riches, God gave it all to him. And we have the benefit of a revealed will in the book of Proverbs. We have the Holy Spirit through Solomon giving us instruction as to how to live our lives. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And we're going to begin with wisdom. Now I'm going to kick this over to Michael and let him put his comment on this Solomon and his wisdom so that we can look at this. Now, by the way, if you have a question, if you have a comment, it does not necessarily have to be over what we are discussing today. This is our topic. If you've got a topic you want us to go to, feel free to call in and we'll change our minds right quickly.
Well, of course, Solomon was the son of King David. And what made his request unique, he was approached by God and told that he could have anything he desired. Most young men, I doubt very seriously, would have come up with what he asked for. But he asked for wisdom. He wanted to have some understanding as to how to rule and reign over God's people. And God even was so pleased with that he commented to him, "Because you have not asked for riches, for power, for domination of your enemies, and for popularity, I will give you all those things." And he was the wisest, the wealthiest, and the most powerful man of his day. In fact, so great was his reign, when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's temple and his palace and his kingdom, she left by saying, "The half has not been told." And of course, the classic passage that comes to mind is Proverbs, or actually 1 Kings 3, 16 through 27, when we see the story of the two harlots. This is the first time we see his wisdom coming to the surface. They had both had a son apiece. They were roommates, apparently. Back then, of course, there was no hospitals like we have today. And after about 3 days, one of the ladies rolled over and suffocated her own baby. She killed him accidentally in her sleep. They then had a contention. She apparently took the dead baby, put it in bed with the woman who had the live baby, and stole her baby. Well, the one whose baby was still alive, when she woke up and found the dead infant beside her, She knew it wasn't hers, but she had no way to prove it. So they went before King Solomon, both telling the opposite story, that the dead baby belonged to the other woman instead of the live one. And Solomon finally said, "Bring me a sword." And he told his servants to cut that baby in half and give each woman half the baby. Well, the actual mother then, of course, cries out, "Oh, no, no, give her the baby." And Solomon, of course, used that to declare that she was indeed the mother of the child. Now, I want to say one more thing about Solomon before we begin to look at the specifics this afternoon of these doctrines, these ideas. While it is true that God blessed Solomon with great wisdom, it is also true that Solomon had freedom of choice. And in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, we find out that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from his God. He didn't always take the advice or the wisdom, or didn't always do what was right, which I think brings another great point up, which we'll discuss somewhat this afternoon. And that is that just because we know what is right doesn't mean we always will do what's right. I've never met one person who thinks that drinking and driving is a good idea, but they die every single night doing it.
Absolutely.
I never met one person who thinks that smoking is a good idea, or living, you know, fornication is rampant in one's life, drug abuse, and yet people do it all the time. So he illustrates our capacity to know better and still not to do better. So we want to keep that in the back of our mind, but we are going to break these down into four or five different topics, and each one within, of course, will spread out over many other subtopics as we grow. And again, if you have any questions, call us and discuss these things with us. But on the idea of wisdom, just want to start with that one. The notion that we want to get across to begin with is we can know the truth. And all that may sound very simplistic, but most people don't believe that truth is actually knowable. That's why you get these notions like, "Well, it seems to me," or "I think," or "I don't care what the Bible says, I think such and such." But John 8:32, Christ says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There is a way that is right, and every other way is wrong, and it is not open for discussion. David, if you want to go ahead and step into some specific points, we'll deal with that idea of wisdom as it relates to that.
Well, one of the things is really, really apparent and really jumps out at you when you're talking about the life of Solomon. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth, evidently, because he was blessed that way. And yet, the power of influence overtook him. He knew better. He knew what was right. He knew he had knowledge that was in excess. He had the wisdom, that is the application of that knowledge. He could apply the knowledge, and yet the wives turned his heart. So it gets us right back into what we've been told by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that evil companionship corrupts good morals. He knew what was moral. He knew what was right according to God, and yet he stepped out there anyway and allowed himself to be influenced. We cannot escape the power of influence, and it will override even the wisest individual on the face of this earth.
I like the way Christ warns us when he says, "Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life." And when you have influences, whether they be a spouse like Solomon, by the way, any unmarrieds out there who are listening, we need to choose a spouse based on their Christian conviction. That's going to be the most influential person in our entire lives. Mm-hmm. And to choose somebody to live with all of our life that has a contrary view of the Scriptures, what we do is foolish at best. Secondly, we have to be honest in introspection. Do an honest assessment of who we are and where we are. And Solomon, somewhere along the way, he lost a track of what he's supposed to do, just like his father David. David's out on the rooftop walking, sees a naked lady taking a bath in Bathsheba. He lusts after her, brings her to the palace, commits adultery with her. She winds up pregnant from the encounter. He winds up murdering her husband. You see a tremendous progression of sin. David was a great man, but the influence of sin and the lack of wisdom in those decisions led him to a horrible conclusion.
By the way, he's the only one known in the Bible as a man after God's own heart.
That's right.
The only man in there. And so we see, even with the dedication, even with wisdom, even with everything, when you put yourself in a bad situation, you are going to be influenced to do wrong.
You know, in Proverbs 4, 7, and 8, there Solomon stresses the idea that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, of course, he's talking primarily about truth as God's word, and that's where our emphasis would be today. One of the things that's frustrating as we try to live the Christian life is we're surrounded sometimes by people who are nice, they are sweet, they are sincere, they've got some good traits, but they are as dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to what the Bible teaches.
Absolutely.
In Romans 10, 1-3, Paul addresses that. You know, he says, his Jewish brethren, they were zealous, but not according to knowledge. And because of that, they had established their own righteousness. If we don't know what the Bible teaches, friends, get nothing else today, get this. If we don't know what the Bible teaches, we cannot do right. It is impossible to accidentally serve God.
That would be a whole lot like walking into the DFW airport and just choosing a plane and deciding after you got on there that that thing was going to take you to San Diego.
Well, it'd be similar, but I guess that's actually possible. This is impossible. You cannot. Without the truth, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible.
Absolutely.
So unless
impossible.
We actually have the access and understand what the truth is, and a lot of folks don't know because they're simply too lazy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And a lot of people, and a lot of, quote, Christian people, simply will not, with consistency and dedication, study the Word of God and then think about what we've just read and try to draw life-changing application from it. Mm-hmm. Trying to get wisdom. The difference in knowledge and wisdom, knowledge is the acquisition of facts. We today can gather a lot of facts. In fact, as I understand, the Internet, since its invention, that the spread of knowledge is just spreading exponentially, just exploding on the earth. But just because we have more knowledge of more things doesn't mean we have more wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge and or being able to see the end of a matter before you start it.
Absolutely.
And a lot of folks, they cannot see the forest for the trees, as it were.
Now, when we're talking about wisdom, and in this session that we're going to have today, what we need to understand that there is such a thing as the wisdom from God, and we also need to understand that there is wisdom from the world. And when we look at the wisdom of the world, we're going to see a totally different picture here. And we're up against a break right now. So when we come back, we're going to look at the difference between the wisdom that God gives us and the wisdom of the world. And you're going to see a dramatic difference between the two. And it's the wisdom of God is the wisdom that we need to have. Our telephone number again is 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. See you on the other side of the break. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. Our telephone number again is 254-445-2473. If you have a comment, if you have a question, please call us. Today we've got a guest host here, Michael Light, and we have decided we're going to pick Solomon's brain. And we have established the fact that he's the wisest man on the face of the earth. He prayed for an understanding heart to discern judgment, and because of that, God gave him everything that that his heart ever desired. But we also know that as wise as he was, he allowed himself to be influenced and allowed that influence to override the wisdom that he had. He had a tremendous amount of knowledge. He had all of the application of that knowledge that you could imagine, and yet his wives caused him to turn his heart away from God. And he knew better than that. And we're talking about that influence, and we're going to talk now about wisdom. And I'm going to turn it back over to Mike and let him give us a few comments on some scriptures here about this wisdom and the way that people handle it.
Well, David, one thing that I wanted to bring up again, I'm not all that concerned about facts if they don't have application. And when it comes to Bible study, I fear that lots of people don't really see the benefit of it. Well, what's in that old book for me? I want to use Romans 1 in connection with this concept, this idea of wisdom and right thinking versus wrong thinking. Listen, guys, in our culture, we have an overriding philosophy called relativism. Basically, every way is okay. That is false. Romans 1 talks about what happens when people leave God's way of doing things. It talks about those who begin to serve the creature more than the Creator. Those who put men's thoughts ahead of what God has said. And when you run this out, when you get God out of the society, you will see these kinds of cycles, that they left the natural use of the man and woman. Homosexuality became very prevalent. You had all kinds of vileness. If you know anything about Greek and Roman history and culture, you had temple worship, which basically was prostitution, most of it, male, female, and other the type of things that went on there. And it seemed to just get more and more perverse. And there's a passage there, verses 19 to 21, where God says, because they gave up the knowledge of God, He turned them over to their vain thinking. And it's very ironic and almost humorous to watch men reject God, to turn their back on everything that is sound when it comes to judgment and proper and right, and to run off after mysticism. And friends, we have not moved one inch from what they did there in Rome in that day.
Amen.
They defiled themselves. They got into all kinds of sin. You know, in our culture, in the last several years, we removed prayer from school. We removed the Ten Commandments from any kind of public declaration. And then we sit back and wonder, or at least our leaders do, well, why are things so bad? Why is there such a high rate of crime? Why do kids not have any morals today? You cannot remove God and still have morals. And you cannot remove truth and still have good, sound judgment. So it doesn't matter what culture, what country, what society, or what age we're talking about, when mankind turn their back on what God has said, He will inevitably make a mess of the situation, and we see it cycling even in our own day.
Absolutely. Let me just touch on this just a moment. I promised you we would see what the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God is. In James chapter 3, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to these passages with us. He asked the question in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, that has everything to do with what we've been talking about. Now, he's talking about, who is it among you that is this wise man? Let him show out of a good conversation or by his good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, when we look at that, what we see in our society today, from top to bottom, we see it in our homes, we see it in our schools, we see it in our government agencies, we see wisdom from the world side and not wisdom from God's side. people don't want to put God in the mix because there are restrictions there.
David, have you ever listened to children? Because I know you raised a handful yourself, but you listen to young children, especially 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds, and listen to a 3- or 4-year-old try to explain to an 18-month-old why something is the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And some of their explanations, they're as serious, and their little mind is working. They're trying to make it work and make it make sense. But sometimes it is just as wrong because they don't have the capacity nor the knowledge to understand what they're talking about.
True.
And in that illustration, when you reverse it from grown-up humans to God, we're still the little infant who knows nothing of the bulk of what we're talking about.
Right.
So people reject what God has said. And they would do, it looks so right and so good to them, but Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, and the ends of the way thereof is death.
And we're picking the mind of Solomon here in the book of Proverbs.
That we simply do not have, there is no alternative. Solomon also would say, the way of the transgressor is hard. If you reject God, you are going to have problems. It's not a matter of how intelligent you are. It's not a matter of how sincere you are. It's not a matter of what your intentions might have been. It is simply the way it is. God's way is right. Man's way is wrong and will ultimately lead to grave problems in those situations.
Absolutely. We have our teenagers today in this society in which we live. They're more sexually active than any generation of youth before them. They're also consuming more pornography and compromising basic moral standards more often. Now, Michael, the only way that this could be possibly happening is for them to reject wisdom and knowledge of God. But now, you can't just lay it on the kids. The kids grow up in a household. And in that household, there are parents. There's supposed to be two. But because of the immorality that we have running rampant in this country, in many cases, there's only one. And that's not to say that everybody's guilty. There could be several innocent parties in the mix here. But still, these children have not been introduced to the wisdom of God and how great it is to abide in that wisdom and that knowledge of the book.
I heard a stat, actually, on the way over here early this afternoon, that of the first-time juvenile offenders, or the first time they're arrested, that 82% of them have a parent that's already incarcerated. Now, that flows into your point from this standpoint. I think our kids are not inventing this stuff. They're doing what their mamas and daddies show them how to do.
Right.
Or at least they're not being restrained. You know, they're just given a freedom of choice to do whatever they want to do, even though they don't have the capacity, mentally or emotionally, to make the right decisions. Most parents nowadays do not act like parents at all. Oftentimes, there's a host of reasons for that. Some of them may be, as you said, immoral. Some may just be too lazy or too cowardly or too busy with their own, you know, lives to actually do what they should do for the children.
Well, you know, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, these things back here in this Old Testament, they were written so that we could learn from them, including the book of Proverbs. In Jeremiah chapter 6, this would be 600 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You would have thought he was writing this about the society in which we live today. In verse number 15, he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Now, friends, what we have here, and Michael touched on it just a moment ago, we have children that are brought up in households where the mother and the father, one or the other, they're just shacked up with one another. They don't bother to go out and get married, even though God's law commands that we do marry. They don't bother with that. They don't bother with any of that. All they want to do is just have things their way and just enjoy life. And if this doesn't work out, we'll just, the old boy just push her aside and go get him another one, and just life will roll on. And the kids are right square dab in the middle of every bit of it.
Well, and so much of these things, they dovetail together, that one feeds the other. Again, we've been saturated with the idea that pornography is not that bad of a thing. That it's not going to have a negative effect, but it does.
Yes.
You mentioned the kids on the internet and cell phones, texting, and so forth earlier. I would be a strong proponent. In fact, in my house, it's this way. The computer that's on the internet needs to be in a public room. In other words, if your kid's over there on the internet, or husband or wife, whatever, it needs to be right there in the living room, somebody's walking by. to kind of work as a safeguard against going somewhere you shouldn't go. I have a situation I was dealing with this very week. There's a divorce taking place, or actually just took place between this couple. She'd been married 3 times. He had left her for a woman married 5 times. Both their daughters in their early 20s have already been married and divorced twice. It is a cycle. God knew what he was talking about. He knows how we're designed. He set up what is for our benefit in the area of morals. And when even though we may not see the destructive aspects of it, it is still there. Mm-hmm. And then we sit back and we're shocked when it doesn't work out the way we thought it would. God has told you, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And if you do, it's going to be bad. And we do it, and how come this is so bad?
Yeah. Well, the way of the transgressor is bad.
Exactly. So we have to understand he is God, we're not. He knows more than we do. And whatever it is that he says on a given subject is the truth. Back to our point here, and by the way, God's truth and wisdom is true and wise, whether any one of us believe it or not.
Absolutely.
It has no bearing on the situation at all.
Okay, we're up against a break here. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the influence of the Internet and the influence of pornography on our children and even on the adults. See you at the other side of the break. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible, KEQX 89.7. The telephone line to call in is 445-2473 or email us at rocketmail.com, KEQX@rocketmail.com. Today our topic is the wisdom of Solomon. We're picking Solomon's brain. That's not hard to do, because all you got to do is open the Bible and go to the book of Proverbs and you'll have it. And one thing that we're really focusing on is wisdom, knowledge, and we're going to combine righteousness in that in just a moment. Right now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, we see the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. What we have seen is the power of influence even over the wisest individual on the face of the earth. We have seen the power of influence over knowledge. We've seen the power of influence over people that do know better than what they're doing, but they do it anyway. And we have right now in our society a real problem with immorality, because the basic moral standards have been totally ignored. We have people here that don't blush. They're not ashamed at all of what they're doing, and they really just don't care. And this is a vicious cycle that just continues over and over and over again. Now, we are looking, very briefly, we're going to talk about the influence of pornography over the internet, and also gaming over the internet, which is a real problem here. All of these things are extremely addictive, and these are some of the influences that are permeating our society right now. Michael?
Well, of course, I'm not at all against the advances we've made in technology. There are some wonderful things. In fact, the internet can be used to spread the gospel, and it is. There's a great amount of wonderful research material available. But you mentioned the idea of gaming. Again, I'm not against these things. I don't particularly do it myself. I guess I'm kind of, even though I'm a young man, kind of old-time in my ways. But one of the serious potential problems, at least, when it comes to one who's involved in Twittering all the time, or one who's involved in text messaging, or in internet, you know, just staying on there hour after hour after hour, is that oftentimes we actually remove ourselves and seclude ourselves from real, live, breathing people, and we kind of lose ourselves in these fantasy worlds. Now, sometimes, talk about the games, it actually is a fantasy world. Other times, it's just some fat guy sitting in a chair lying about who he is and what he does. You know, there's been a couple of pretty good country songs about that very topic. You know, what is it, So Much Cooler Online and so forth. So that idea, though, that is real. And while it may be humorous to a degree, that is going to have an effect over the years to come on how we associate with other people. And then you get people who their personal life is not all that exciting, or they have some real problems and it's not very good, so they go to escape the reality of their life by getting on a computer game somewhere, and at least there, you know, it's exciting and they interact with other people and all these things. But what happens as they spend hour after hour after hour in that fantasy world, they are being more and more excluded from their real world, which makes their real life worse, which makes them feel worse in their real life, which drives them back more to the fantasy world. And it's just a vicious cycle, like any other addiction. You know, alcoholism's that way. That's actually also a very strong component in homosexuality, and even in adultery and fornication, those who lose themselves in the carnal, you're one time here and there kind of thing, but people who are really involved in those things, they feel bad about what they've done. The only time they feel good is when they go and have the sexual experience again, but then they feel guilty for being loose morally, and so they feel bad when they're not doing it, and then so they go out and do it, which makes them feel worse when they're not doing it. It's just a vicious cycle. So there's going to be some consequences there, but it all gets back to that same thought, which is our overriding theme today. You cannot think wrong and do right.
Absolutely.
What I think affects what I do. What I do over time becomes a habit. What I do habitually will form and shape my character, and my character will determine my destiny. So while these things may seem small on the surface, they are huge in impact if left unchecked. And we live in a world that one of the craziest and most frustrating things for those of us who still have some common sense is to look at a world that doesn't anymore seem to really care that much about the facts. They have their theories, their ideas, and we're going to get to a few things here in a minute, even in the political realm, where the facts are just disregarded and the theories are just shoved right at us.
Well, to give you an idea of how widespread this gaming thing is, where people get on the internet and play with complete strangers, 15 million people are playing right now the World of Warcraft. I didn't even know that this game existed. The World of Warcraft. It costs $15 a month for 15 million people, and that's just one game, Michael, just one.
I'd almost wager right now somebody's typing that word into their computer search engine. You might
sure.
just increase
World
the,
of Warcraft,
the scripture,
yeah.
right?
I'm telling you.
But there are thousands and thousands of these kind of games out there. And again, it's nothing wrong necessarily as long as the game itself is not somehow morally objectionable. Nothing wrong with some of this. However, if you're a married person and you're not spending time with your spouse, or a parent and you're robbing your children of their time which they should have with you,
mm-hmm.
or our kids are just sitting in front of the computer all day long and not interacting with each other or with their parents or outside, man, the National Football League and the politicians, they're begging kids to get off the couch to get outside. Well, this is part of the problem here. You know, obesity is a problem because we're inactive, and all these things kind of dovetail again back together.
Well, you know, this falls into the category of righteousness, too. When we're talking about that which is right, righteous, we're talking about that which is right according to God, and the word of God is righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. The 119th Psalm, verse 172, will tell us that. We're told in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from the whole system of faith to our personal faith. And we've got to know what is right before we can do it, Michael.
Well, and we also have to, another biblical principle that comes out is we should have moderation in good things. We're not saying that these things are all bad.
Mm-hmm.
Moderation in good things, total abstinence in those things which are sinful. And sometimes when we get caught up in these things, whatever, and it can be, there's lots of other things. I like sports. But if you're spending 6 hours a day trying to keep up with what Tony Romo is doing this very moment, that's going to be hard on your marriage, hard
yes,
on your children. So even though it can be a good item in and of itself, we need to set some boundaries and have some discipline as to how we utilize these particular tools.
Absolutely. And well, you know, when we're talking about righteousness, too, we need to understand that our politics today are not as righteous as they used to be. We could look to some of our leaders for wisdom and knowledge and maybe even a little bit of understanding, explain something to us, and even go into the realm of, I believe I'll believe that. Right now, it's to the point where if a politician tells you something, you couldn't believe it if you wanted to.
Yeah, in the old days,
you've got to have some facts to go along with it to believe it.
In the old days, I guess if a politician spoke, you could pretty much divide it by two and be close to the truth.
Yes.
Nowadays, you could, well, you look at things like the green movement.
Right.
The global warming nonsense. I mean, the science simply does not back up the wild hair claims.
Mm-hmm.
But the facts, again, are not even supposed to be looked at. Well, this very week, this very hour, there's a great battle going on over the health care reform bill. And many of the congressmen and senators were pushing for the passage of it. They hadn't even read it. And so how do you pass something that wide sweep without reading it? Of course, that's what kind of got our hackles up as Americans to begin with, the regular population. And then you begin to read what's in it. And there's just a lot of things that are being shoved at us that we know at rock bottom are wrong. Now, I don't particularly care one way or the other about politics, I mean, as far as that much, although it does make this point. Right now, there's been a divorcing of sound political judgment and truth. In other words, the positions are pushed, whether it is needed or not, whether it's consistent with the truth or not, whether it can be paid for or not. Nobody wants to deal with the hard reality. It's back to that fantasy land existence,
right.
As long as we put a nice speech wrapped around it. You know, the book of Proverbs also speaks about that, how that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And friends, I am not an alarmist. I'm an optimistic person by nature. I like pretty much everybody and always see the best of everything. But God's word is specific there. Sin is a reproach to any nation. If we persist in going contrary to God's word, He will withhold His blessings from us.
Absolutely, He will. I mean, and history bears this out. Over and over and over and over again, God has let an evil nation come in on His own people because of the warnings that He gave were absolutely and totally rejected. Now, we've got this movement that has been going on for the last 20, 30 years, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. And Michael, when it comes to the truth, you can't separate the United States government from religion, because we can't have truth without God. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." The truth of God is the word of God, and you can't get away from that.
Well, to start with, the government is made up of people. People have beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
They have beliefs in the area of religion. Our founding fathers do, the ones who are there now do, and we do. And the fact is, there has been a war in our culture for about 40 years now between a humanist, secular approach to religion. Humanism is a religion.
Absolutely.
Evolution is a religion. When you see these politicians, you wonder, why are they doing what they're doing? Because they are as convicted about their socialist, Marxist, humanist approach to life as we are Christianity. It is their God. So the actual separation of church and state, of course, that wording is not really that way in the Constitution. The protection there is for the religion. It is for Christianity, it's not really for the government. It is to protect religion from the government. But that has been certainly reversed in our day. And, of course, the hate crime legislation, which is being kicked around now also, is an attempt to silence programs just like this. You cannot get on the air. If that kind of thing passes, you cannot get on the air and actually condemn various moral activities as being sinful, which, by the way, is the height of hypocrisy, because the judgment has been made that if you pass judgment, you're somehow wrong. So it's wrong to say somebody's wrong. But nonetheless, that's kind of what we have. You know, toleration is preached unless you preach against something that they're for, and then all of a sudden they don't tolerate what you're trying to do.
Right. Well, you know, we've got to know what's right. We've got to know what's wrong. And we do know that the killing of an innocent baby is wrong. And so when we have a politician that steps up here and says, I am for abortion, and by the way, abortion is another word that they've come up with to make murder not sound so bad. And so you take a politician that is for abortion, you take a politician that is promoting evolution, and what they're saying there is that God cannot do what he says he can do, and God is not who he says he is, and they're promoting evolution, they're promoting abortion, they're refusing to implement morality in any kind of their law giving. You can know that guy or that woman, whoever that might be, is not in tune with the Word of God, the righteousness of God.
Well, what you have in most of those discussions, when you really get down to it, is what we would call pragmatism. It goes back to a humanistic approach, and we're going to do what is most practical. If the girl who's pregnant is too young, based on their assessment, or financially challenged, then it is easier, more pragmatic, more practical, to kill the baby than to deal with this. This is part of the problem with the new health care reform that's being discussed, too. There is euthanasia-type approaches in that. If you're over the hill, you're old, and you're overweight, and you need a knee surgery, you're not going to get it because you're not one who's going to be qualified for it. If you're a smoker, you can't have any pulmonary, any lung or heart replacements taking place because, again, they're saying it's self-induced, and you brought those things on you. Well, that gets back to a pragmatic approach. Abortion, the sexual activity that an individual wants to engage in, it all gets back to if we as humans don't see anything wrong with it, then the assessment is it's okay, which is simply wrong. And by the way, I'll be the first to admit, I don't always see what God sees that's wrong with certain things. But whenever he says it is wrong, we have to know it is wrong, whether we understand it exactly that way or not. You know, talk about tying wisdom back to righteousness. In Proverbs 4:25-27, there we're told, let your eyes look straight ahead. You know, we get ridiculed sometime for trying to say that morals are black and white. But we have to look at the fact that instead, that God is saying we're supposed to look straight ahead and that we cannot let our feet turn to the right or to the left. We'll have more to say about this after our upcoming break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. The call-in number is 254-445-2473. Call in if you have a comment or you would like to ask a question. We are here today with a guest host, with Michael Light with me. I'm David Harris. And we are talking about wisdom, righteousness, and knowledge. And we're picking Solomon's mind here. We're picking his brain, going through the book of Proverbs. And we have been discussing righteousness. And Michael was about to make a point when we went to the break just a moment ago, and I'm going to turn it back over to Michael concerning righteousness and the Word of God, and we'll take it from there. Mike?
Well, two things very quickly on Solomon's writings. Of course, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And I think the book of Ecclesiastes is especially useful to young men. That's who it was written to. But also, of course, the book of Proverbs, there's lots of wisdom literature here. Keep in mind, though, Solomon, while he was a wise man, his writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you're actually, these are the writings of God as filtered through this man. But in that Proverbs 4:25 passage, and this is a problem that we have, and I try a lot in my preaching over in Bangs to try to encourage people to get back to being the kind of people God wants us to be. And I mean in the way we think and the way we act. Where have the men... Well, I'll start with men. Where have men gone to have character? I mean, that actually will stand for something, will not yield, will not bow. You know, that John Wayne mentality. And I don't necessarily endorse everything John Wayne did, but what has happened to real people who have real conviction? You know, we live in a day of Plato people. They have no spine, no conviction, no knowledge of what's right and wrong. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left to remove your foot toward evil." Now think about that. I go out and feed sometime at night. If I don't have a flashlight and I step in a hole, I fall. My kids laugh and make fun of me. But a lot of folks walk that way in their life. They don't have the light. Well, God says, David, Solomon's father, Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my way." A lot of folks just groping around in the darkness, and they're going to trip and fall. Mm-hmm. But we have men who would leave their wives. We have women who would cheat on their husbands. They took a vow. They gave their word to each other and to God not to do the very things that they do. We have employees that will steal from their employers. We have employers that will take advantage of their employees. I mean, you just have, where has actual character and integrity gone? And then you go to, I like Ecclesiastes or Proverbs 11, verse 9. "As the righteousness leads to life," and watch this next phrase, "so he who pursues evil pursues his own death." Now, that's an interesting illustration to me.
It is.
It's almost as if you're out there seeking the grim reaper. You know, you ignore God's word and you do things the way you want to do, and God says you are actually pursuing your own death. And while our heart breaks whenever you have stories of overdoses and bad car wrecks, you know, brought on by drunk driving or high speed, and these broken marriages and broken families and broken homes, but there's a very real sense in which it is the actual result of doing exactly and precisely what God said not to do.
Absolutely.
You pursued that course, and then we get shocked when it takes place.
Well, when we're talking about that which is right, and back here in chapter 4 and verse 25, when he says, "Ponder the path of your feet," he wants us to make a plan. He wants us to have a plan for life. And if we don't have a plan, and we're just bouncing off like a pinball machine off of a bumper, we'll go this way a while. If it doesn't work out, then we'll bounce off and we'll go that way a while. And if that doesn't work out, and this explains some of the marriages that take place. You mentioned just a moment ago a man that is married five times and their daughter is married two times. Well, they're a pinball machine. They have never actually sat down and looked at the plan of righteousness for their life. And the key word there, Michael, is righteousness, that which is right according to the Word of God.
My favorite country comic has always been Jerry Fleischer.
Yeah.
And he had a one-liner. In fact, I preached a sermon a couple of months back home off this. But the one-liner was, he saw this marquee and it said, "Where will you be when you get where you're going?" Now, this idea here of pondering your paths, so many folks live lives of reaction instead of action. They have no plan. But if we stay on the same course, and right now, this is where this gets very real and personal to every listener. If I continue tomorrow and next week and next month and so forth to be the kind of husband I am right now, if I'm not a very good husband, I will destroy my own marriage. Same thing for a godless wife. Same thing for rebellious children. So another saying is, the best indicator of future actions is past action.
Sure.
So if we're living a life that is a mess, unless we make a conscious decision to change, and then of course we would indicate turn from that worldly life toward God's way. But unless we're going to turn from error toward truth, we are never going to get anything different. If we keep on doing what we've been doing, we're going to keep on getting what we've been getting.
You know, all this points back to that Sermon on the Mount that Carrie and I just got through with. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, we couple that with what we are reading here in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19, says, "As righteousness leads to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death." If we do not seek God's righteousness, if we don't seek it, and he's commanded us to do so, if we do not seek that righteousness, Michael, we're going to die a horrible death right here as a pagan heathen on the face of this earth with no hope of going to heaven.
Dude, I want to just spin the same idea but come from a different angle. We are designed to be better than we are.
Absolutely.
We are made in God's image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in John 10 and verse 10 said, "I came to give you the abundant life." Most of us grovel in darkness, living off the crumbs of this earth, when God has set a feast table for us. And I know there are a lot of people out there who are hurting, who are disappointed in what they have done, who are disappointed in where they are. But part of the good news of the gospel is, while we may have made a mess, and by the way, all of us to one degree or the other have. There's none
sure.
righteous, no, not one. Paul tells us in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But unless we get our mind right and turn back to God's way and God's truth, we can never have what we're supposed to have. So while these are fairly heavy topics and fairly dark themes, I suppose, it doesn't have to be this way.
There's a way out.
Exactly. And that's the whole point of the cross. God loves us and is trying to elevate us out of our sin and to restore into in us the faithfulness, the righteousness we had before we sinned, and also to reform what's wrong in us. There's none of us so broken that God can't repair us. And there's none of us so damaged that God cannot use us to his glory. So we don't want to, you know, close the show with people thinking, well, this is just a wreck. It may be a wreck, but God can fix it. That's what he does.
He can fix it. And that's the reason we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we can't do what's right unless we know what's right. And so if we seek that which is right, we will find that we all can look at that righteousness. We can take the word. We can apply it to our lives. We can seek Jesus Christ. We can repent of our sins. We can be baptized for the remission of our sins. We can become a part of the body of Christ by obeying the gospel. And we can start all over again with a brand new slate.
And you tie in there Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, let God have access to your mind. Let God give you some input. Try what he tells you. You may just be surprised in how things in your life begin to shape up and turn out better. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He certainly knows more about this world than we do. And the word he's given us will guide us all the way back to glory if we will but let it.
Absolutely. Well, we're just about out of time here on the Harrison Clark Show. Oh, we've got two more minutes. All right. Good job. Good job. Jesse's always trying to buy us minutes around here, and we use every one of them. But we want you to be left with a good thought. We want you to be left with this. You can overcome whatever is in your life that is tragic. You can overcome sin. You can overcome the power of influence if you will just be influenced with the Word of God, that which is right according to God. And I know Michael wants to put in another word here.
Well, all I want to say is, and I love this show, and where I live, I can't quite pick it up, but if you're in the Hamilton, Dublin, Stephenville area, give David Harris or Kerry Clark a phone call, or call me if you're over in Bangs and Brownwood or wherever, and we'll be more than happy to talk to you about personal situations, set up Bible studies on a one-on-one basis. I know we have call-ins here, and sometimes these are fairly volatile topics, but these are where we live. These topics today are where we live every day, all of
Absolutely.
Us. And we can help each other and encourage each other, and by study of God's Word and by helping each other maybe find a passage or see some ideas or get some support system around us, we can all do better than we have been in the past.
Absolutely. And we're going to leave you with this great thought. The Lord can fix it, but you've got to seek his righteousness first, and you've got to submit to his will.
Revelation 22, Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whosoever will if you open his heart, I'll come in and eat with him and drink with him.
Absolutely. But we've got to be ready and willing to submit ourselves to him and to open our lives, open our heart up to him, and allow him to control our lives. That's it for the Harrison Clark Show for this week. We'll see you next week. Kerry Clark will be back, and we'll be covering the Book of Mark. See you at the next Monday.